As everyone here knows, we just recently concluded the Thanksgiving week. I don't like to call it a holiday, even though it is. I just like to think about that Thanksgiving week. And obviously, not only in that particular week do God's people express thanksgiving, it's every day that God's people express thanksgiving. In numerous times every day, 365 days a year. You know, it's what we do, the giving of thanks. Because we do understand that we are the most blessed people on the face of the earth. I believe it would be quite impossible to list all the blessings that we have. And I guess I'm kind of preaching to the choir, huh? We know that and we believe it. You know, it's true in modern day Israel, and it's especially true in this country. I'd like you to go to Psalm 139, please. This is one of my favorite psalms for many, many reasons. But David says something in the 139th psalm. God is inspiring David to write something about himself, but I do believe that every person that God is working with can write this upon their heart and think about it as being said about them. Notice Psalm 139, verse 17 and 18. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. You know, that's to sit down and just meditate upon how many grains of sand are there on the earth. I suppose the earth is enclosed in this environment, so could you honestly say that that is not an infinite number? Well, I'd hate to be given the job to count them all. I'm suppose if you got on Google, I mean, nobody's going to doubt Google, right? You put in the question there, how many grains of sand are there on the earth? Oh, someone's bound to have come up with a number, I'm sure. But a person's awareness of their blessings is just not unique to the Church of God. I mean, I know that. I remember I was working with a lady as a physical therapist. I went into her home, and there's a certain amount of information that we receive about every person that we go in and try to help. And I knew about three or four things about her, but as I was going in and helping her with her strength and her balance and her coordination and her safety, you know, you start talking and suddenly you're befriending folks and you learn more and more about these people and more about them that's not listed in their medical diagnoses or their medical history. And this lady was suffering. It was appalling to me that she was as capable as she was. And you wouldn't necessarily consider her an elderly lady. She was in her late 50s, early 60s. She was a barrel racer in the rodeo. And her horse threw her one day, and she hit one of the barrels and just laid there. And so ambulance came out, picked her up, took her in. And so she's in the ER getting a CAT scan. And yeah, she had cracked one of the bones in her vertebrae. But then they came to her and said, we got to talk to you about something else. And they let her know that she had a very, very serious tumor on her back that she didn't even know about. And this was when she was a young lady. She was in her 20s when it happened. And from then on, things started getting worse and worse and worse. But when I would go and see her and work with her, even though she was quite ill and suffering, I mean, the last day I saw her, I could do no more with her. And we had gotten her up to a certain level where she was maximum potential was reached. And I was just discharging her and said goodbye. She was very, very sad because she loved the whole home health care team coming in to serve her. And she looked at me and she says, "Ralph, my cup runs over and I'm sipping from the saucer." You know, that she had such a great attitude of gratitude. You know, when she said that, it reminded me of one of the greatest blessings I've ever had in my life. That was my grandma on my mother's side. My grandma used to pour her coffee into her cup, and she'd spill it into her saucer. And that's how she'd drink her coffee. Well, little boy, you know, I'd look at that. "Grandma, what you doing?" "Well, I'm just drinking my coffee." And finally I realized as time went on, well, she was cooling it off. But this lady was stating that her cup was so full that it spilled over her into her saucer, and that's how she was drinking her coffee. And I always marvel at that. And so whenever I hear that comment, I think of my wonderful grandma, and I think of the many blessings I've received from her. Let's go to a very familiar scripture in James. I'm sure you already know where I'm heading. James 1. This is a scripture that is just tremendous. It says so much about the great God whom we worship and whom we know personally. James 1, 16 and 17. "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." You know, God is the same all the time. You know, in Hebrews 13, it says that He is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. We're speaking about Jesus Christ, of course. But Jesus Christ and God the Father, how many places did Christ say in the book of John, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father"? And so even in Malachi, there's a comment there that, you know, "I change not." God loves to give gifts. He loves. It is who He is. He gives gifts. And the Son of God emulated Him. So many wonderful and beautiful situations throughout the Gospels that reveal when Christ had compassion on the masses. And at one time He feeds 4,000. Another time He feeds 5,000. And even after He had fed the 5,000, when they gathered up all the scraps, there was enough to feed the 12 apostles. And God loves to make our cups run over. He loves to do that. And one of the most wonderful, beautiful desires of the Father is found in Luke 12. 12th chapter of Luke. Luke, the beloved physician. God inspired him to testify from a number of the disciples and apostles that related to him things that occurred when Christ was upon this earth. Luke 12, verse 31 and 32. "But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." It is what God desires for us, is to give us His kingdom. You know, brethren, I believe that one of the most pleasant of attributes that glorifies our most generous God is the gratitude that His children express every day. And it's a deep-seated personal gratitude. You know, just contemplate for a minute what it's like to get a gift. You know, it's just one of those things that's fun for the giver, and it's fun for the receiver just to walk up and just hand something to somebody without them knowing you're going to do it. And it's all wrapped up, you know, got a little bow on the top maybe. And it doesn't matter how big the box is or how small the box is. The fact that you've walked up and given a gift. Well, what do? Well, the first thing you do is look the person in the eye and you thank them. Thank you so much for thinking of me and giving me this gift. You know, it's a gratitude that is constant. That attitude of gratitude within the mind and heart of the person that God is working with. Brethren, I know that thousands of messages could be given and presented about the gifts and the blessings from God. You know, just contemplate once again that phrase that David said about the sands of the sea. I think you could make as many messages as that about gratitude and why we are the most blessed people on the earth. Well, brethren, the purpose of this message today is to address one of the greatest blessings that we in the Church of God appreciate and we must appreciate and rejoice in as much as possible. Now, I want to ask you something before I kind of address that gift. Can you imagine receiving a gift, expressing thanks for it, and then taking that gift and putting it on a table in your home and never opening it up? And even the person came around that gave it to you, maybe they come into your home and they look over there and, oh, okay, I guess I won't say anything about it, but I think that's what I gave them. Oh, maybe somebody else gave them a gift that looked just like the one I gave them, so I won't say anything. And then the person that received the gift, once a day, goes by and just kind of looks at that gift, but doesn't open it up. Can you imagine that? I'm sorry, I couldn't do that. I'm so curious. I like to, curiosity and gratitude need to go hand in hand, you know. Someone give me a gift, I'd probably, while I'm saying thank you, I'm tearing it open, you know. Oh, it's chocolate, thank you, just what I wanted, you know, or whatever. But, you know, it's just something that you can't imagine someone doing. Can you do that for even a day? Maybe just to entertain your self-control, you'd take a gift like that and say, yep, I'm going to get to it, but I'm going to practice self-control. I'm going to have fun with myself. And I'm not going to open it. Just kind of anticipating, doing this little dance around the gift. How long can I hold out before I've just got to go open it up? Well, even that's a little strange. I mean, I would want to look into it every day. What about every Sabbath that you're offered a gift and you treated it this way? Never opening it to see what value lies inside. And it's just a thought-provoking question. It's not meant to be a statement of accusation at all. It's just a thought that I've had in my mind about myself, about a certain gift that God has given to us that is worth being opened every time we see it. Let's go to Proverbs 16, please. Proverbs 16 in verse 31. The silver-haired head is a crown of glory if it is found in the way of righteousness. That's from the New King James Version. The Old King James Version says, the hoary head. That word hoary, H-O-A-R-Y, it's rendered white in other translations. I like it to be referred to as silver. I like like silver? The hoary head is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. This scripture is quite descriptive of the gift of the elderly to the house of God. I'd like today to break this beautiful scripture into four parts that you'll see here as you read it. The first part, the silver-haired head. The second part is a crown of glory. The third part, if it is found. In the fourth, in the way of righteousness. One of the most incredible blessings that I just want to fall back on as well is that we must never forget during our assessment of life the precious gift of the Word of God as it reveals the mind of God and how we should be looking at our lives. That's the blessing of this precious book. And that's one of the blessings of it, is that this book reveals life and the way of life and our conduct and the way we should be looking at life and what's in it. You know, 2 Timothy 3. I'm going to turn to a very familiar scripture that I know you're aware of, but it's always good to go to this scripture. 2 Timothy 3, starting in verse 14. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. One of the reasons why I thought about this message a lot is that in the business that I'm in, I'm a home health care physical therapist. I go into a lot of folks' homes, and in many, many times, I'm also asked to go into assisted living facilities, as well as places that they call memory units. It's very kind of a polite reflection upon folks that are suffering from Alzheimer's or very, very severe dementia. These little folks, quite lovely people in many, 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 many ways, but their memory has gone south. They don't remember. They don't recall. And just in a nutshell, the current society that we live in is not elderly friendly. It's not elderly friendly. And of all institutions on this earth, the Church of God should be the most elderly friendly institution that we can possibly be. Because we're all heading there. You know, none of us are going the opposite direction. I don't know if you've ever seen that very strange movie, The Curious Life of Benjamin Buttons. I do not recommend it. It's kind of I've got to admit, I just kind of perused through it one time and realized it's probably not the best movie in the world, but it's a story about a man who is born old, and he becomes young as he grows. A very, very strange fantasy movie. But he watches everybody around him getting older as he's getting younger. Strange movie. It ain't happening. It ain't happening. We're all heading the wrong or the right direction. That's the way God designed it. You know, we live by every word of God. Let's break down these four points that I mentioned earlier. And let's start with the silver head. This identifies a person of age, obviously. But not, I say obviously, not always. You know, when I got to Vietnam, there was a young man in our unit that when he got to Vietnam, his hair was as black as coal. When he left Vietnam, his hair was as white as a sheet. And it was just a reflection of the stress that he was under. And he had gone, because he could see his hair changing almost by the week. And they said it wasn't that rare of an occurrence. First time I'd ever seen it. Because he was a young guy. I mean, he was in his, I think he was in his late teens, early 20s. And there his hair was turning white in front of everybody. And it was stress. The stress that he was under. But for the most part, when it talks about the hoary head here in the scriptures, we're talking about a person of age. This person's been around for a while. For many, this is a natural sign of aging. And it assists us to recognize something very, very valuable in this person. You know, let's go to Psalm 12. The 12th chapter of the book of Psalms. Verse 6 and 7. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. You shall keep them, O Lord. You shall preserve them from this generation forever. I love the fact that God's word is compared to silver. It's not compared to gold. It's compared to silver. I think that's beautiful. Look at Proverbs 25. Now this is where God's word is compared to gold. Proverbs 25 in verse 11. Let me get over there. It says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. Two very, very valuable metals. That's how valuable God's word is. A word fitly spoken. A righteous elderly person is one that speaks appropriately and with value in their conversations during moments of counsel and seeking of their advice. They will be a most valuable source of wisdom because of their experiences in life. There's an incredible example of two elderly people in the Bible. Let's go to Luke. And the examples that they set were so magnificent that they are recorded in the book of Luke. Second chapter of Luke. And I think it's so beautiful that God inspired Luke to talk about these dear people. The parents of Christ are bringing him into the temple to perform the presentation of the child according to the law of Moses that was authorized by God. Special ceremony. Two turtle doves are to be presented. Starting in verse 25. Of Luke 2. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. That beautiful word, consolation, to console somebody. You know, Christ was a very consoling and comforting person to those who needed it. Verse 26. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, you know, inspired by God. And when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him, Jesus, up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Obviously taking them aback a little bit, maybe a lot of bit, that this magnificent prophecy had been presented right before them by this elderly gentleman in the temple. Let's go on with verse 36. This is talking about a lady by the name of Anna. Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings of prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. She witnessed what Simeon had done. God allowed her to witness this. And then she went out and expressed it, a prophetess, sharing with the people in the temple at that moment, hey, guess what is here today? And Christ was still just a little person. He was a little person. These two peoples deeply appreciated the gift of God. As elderly within the house of Israel, they demonstrated an excellent example to all who witnessed the event. They appreciated the gift. My dad once commented to me during a visit that I had with him, and I sought his advice about something. It was important in my life. And he looked at me and he said, Son, it's not that I'm so smart. It's just that I've been up and down the pike a few times. It was his way of talking about his experiences in life. And from that time on, I had a little bit more, if not a lot more, respect for my dad. He had gone through some experiences in life that were quite painful. But he'd gone through some experiences in life that were quite rewarding. And he tried to share with me, look, here's what I recommend you do. Ralph, you're going to do what you're going to do. But here's what I found in similar situations. So I appreciated the wisdom of my dad and the experiences he went through. Let's think about the father of the faithful. Consider Abraham. I'm just guessing that eventually at a time in his life, he came to have silver hair. When you stop and think of how old he was when God told him it's time for you to move, he and Sarah at that time, of course his name was Abram, after we finally hear of Abraham dying, what color was his hair? I'm guessing it was white. His life changed dramatically as he aged under the tutelage of God, of the Lord. Just think about the events that began Abraham's journey from God to the conclusion of Abraham's greatest test. He was asked to leave Haran with his dad, and come on over into what we look at now as the Middle East, Canaan. And God looked at him and says, I'm going to take you through a land that I'm going to show you. Well, he came in from the northern region and went all the way down to Egypt and then went back up. So he saw that land and he went through a lot of experiences, as y'all well know. He learned a lot. He learned a lot about humanity. He learned a lot about himself. When you go through Genesis in the experiences of Abraham from the very beginning all the way to something we're going to cover right here, there are seven tests given to Abraham. And it's a wonderful Bible study to see what he went through and to see how he dealt with them. And the promises that are given to Abraham after each test. I'd like you to go to Genesis 22. I think this is the one test that everybody is probably more familiar with than any at all. You want the beginning of Genesis 22? You know, God tested Abraham and he told him that he needed to take his son Isaac. I'm paraphrasing a little bit in these first few verses. And go and offer an offering. And it was on Mount Moriah. It's going to be a burnt offering, special offering. We're going to begin reading in verse 6. So Abraham took the word of the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, "My father," and he said, "Here I am, my son." Then he said, "Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering." So the two of them went together. Then they came to a place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son, laid him on the altar upon the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand, took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." So he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." I know, I think I've mentioned this before in other messages. This does not give any account at all as to how Isaac was responding. It's only about Abraham and how he was responding. But it doesn't show Isaac resisting him. He just had a question. And Abraham said, "You know, this is going to be taken care of." But Isaac never makes a comment after that. But it's all about Abraham at this moment for a very unique and special reason. Going on to verse 15. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." Because of Abraham's obedient demonstration through his life, the promises made to Abraham and to Israel and to mankind suddenly became unconditional. God said it, it's going to be done. Because of Abraham, that's why he's referred to as the father of the faithful. He endured until the very end. And I personally believe that he had the hoary head. The experiences that he had gone through in life made him a very, very wise man. Brought to him in the age of his life a profound trust in the Lord and a trust in God. So when God puts in the scriptures about the hoary head, now not everybody has the hoary head. They're elderly and they're in the house of God. But their hair is moving that direction. It's becoming whiter. It's becoming more silver. They are gaining in the incredible wisdom of God. And, you know, in passing or after this message, and for days and days and weeks and months, I'd love to continue just to have conversations about anybody's perspective about the hoary head and why God put it in Scripture this way, more than maybe just an identifying part of a human being. But I would strongly recommend to all of us in the house of God, especially the children, the young adults, to take advantage of this wonderful gift that is being offered to you. This precious gift of the elderly and the lives that they've gone through, the experiences they've gone through. Take advantage of this gift. They've lived many years, been through processes of multiple purifications, just like the Word of God. The experiences we go through in life, some of them profoundly tragic, some of them heart-rending to say the least, but we hold fast to the Word of God. God's not a respecter of persons, but He is working with a unique group of people upon this earth. And His Son, Jesus Christ, is the consolation of the house of Israel. He's our great comforter. Our great comforter. You know, there's two other, I believe they were elderly as well, two other elderly people that were a great blessing to one of the early elders. Let's go back to the book of Timothy. Just take a few moments to identify some of these magnificent people that are recorded in Scripture. 2 Timothy 1. Starting in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Timothy had these two very, very special people in his life, two women. I personally believe the first one, his grandma, probably had a hoary head. His mommy, I don't know how old his mom was, but he's talking to, you know, Timothy here. Timothy was of an age to be an elder, so his mother had to be maybe a little bit up in age as well. But it's a testimony here that Paul presents about these ladies to him and the wonderful faith that they delivered to him. You know, I mentioned earlier about being a physical therapist and going through life. The majority of the folks that I work with are elderly. And it's always fun to get in there, as I mentioned earlier, and talk to people about their lives. And some of these things that I've discovered from these precious people and the experiences they've gone through and shared with me, and not necessarily that they've all been in the church. But one of the most amazing ones, and I think I've mentioned it here before, is the family I met, the patriarch of the family. He was in his 90s when I met him. Had gotten kicked off the Titanic. And I couldn't, what? Bring that back to me? Yeah, I was just a little boy holding onto my daddy's hand, and we were getting ready to go up the ramp. And our papers weren't in order. And they wouldn't let us get on the plane or the ship. All of our stuff was already on the ship. And my dad got so mad they started to arrest him. And of course, 2 days later, we found out, oh, this apparent curse turned out to be a blessing. So here I'm meeting this old guy who could still remember it. Got kicked off the Titanic. Wow. Another person I had the privilege of meeting, he had hoary hair as well. He saw the first raising of the American flag on Mount Suribachi at Iwo Jima. I don't know if y'all caught what I just said, the first raising of the flag. You see, the picture that they took and showed all around the world in that magnificent monument they have at Washington, D.C., that's the second raising. A lot of people don't know the whole story about that. Research it. It's incredible. He was 17 years old. He lied about his age. Entered the Marines when he was 16. He looked like a grown man. He was no farm boy. You know, he'd been throwing cows over the hay, you know, over the fence to get some hay. He's a big old burly guy. And there he was on a foxhole, looked up, saw him putting that flag up, the first one. And he made it through it. And I mean, I'm just sitting there dumbfounded. Wow, I'm witnessing a piece of history. My wife and I love to talk about this other young lady we met. It was in the congregation down in Southeast Texas. She wouldn't talk about herself. It was like pulling teeth. And we were asked, my wife and I was asked to put together a portfolio of everybody in the church, take a little picture, write a little bit of a blog about their lives. And we kept going to the minister. She won't tell us. She won't tell us. He says, nope, keep working on her. Keep working on her. Tell her that you're doing it because I'm telling you. Put the fear of the minister in her. And we just finally sat down with her and we just refused to leave. And finally she kind of goes this way. She goes, oh, yeah, I used to work in Washington, D.C. Okay, well, come on, come on. Where'd you work? For the government. Well, come on, yeah, you worked for the government. Well, when? 40s. The 40s, worked for the government, Washington, D.C. Okay, well, we're getting somewhere. Where was your office? White House? You worked in the White House. And finally, she just broke down. She was the secretary of Harry Truman. She said he used to come up and sit on her desk and break peanuts. And old peanuts, and eat peanuts while he sat on her desk. She said, I hated it. He just distracted me. I couldn't get my work done. Now, wow, really? And she was just so closed-mouthed about it, as far as she was concerned. Look, I did my job, and that was it. Came home to Texas after he, I can't remember how she described him becoming haughty-taughty or something. I don't know. But that was amazing. So you young folks, I mean, honestly, look around this incredible room and you see these wonderful gifts that are before you. Go and talk to them. Visit with them. Sit down. Where you been? What'd you do? Why'd you do it? Where were you? When? I caught a little lady a little bit off guard the other day. She had what we call happy dementia. She's 93 years old. Very wonderful, pleasant lady. And I was just visiting with her, and I just asked her. I said, where were you on December 7th, 1941? And she goes, oh, I was watching my TV. I'll never forget those towers coming down. And I just went, oh. And I didn't make a big deal about it. Didn't make a big deal about it. But then all of a sudden her little eyes lit up, and the gears started turning, and she goes, oh. Oh, well, I won't forget Pearl Harbor either. You know, because I've talked to so many folks that have lived at that time that could remember, and they could tell me exactly where they were on that unique time. Because I think I can say the same thing for everybody here. What were you doing on 9/11? Everybody pretty much remembers what they were doing. Same thing with Pearl Harbor. When you talk about the greatest generation of people, kind of getting a little bit. Anyway, I just wanted to make a point about the experiences of life of these precious people with the silver hair. The second point is a crown of glory when you read the scripture. Silver haired is a crown of glory. You know, brethren, these are the exact words of God to characterize this silver head as a crown of glory. That's what God looks upon that. That's His words. That's why I read that scripture earlier in 2 Timothy. All scripture. And God calls that hoary head a crown of glory. It's now observed in your life. It's not something you're waiting for. It's not something that's going to be given to you. You're getting it now. And that is a precious, precious gift. It's not a reward. It is a gift that's being given to you and that we must be recognizing. I'd like you to go to Proverbs 4. I just kind of took a little bit of license in this unique scripture I'm about to read. Proverbs 4. You know, Proverbs is the book of wisdom. Okay? Words of life. Excuse me. Starting in verse 5. Of Proverbs 4. Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, she will preserve you. Love her, she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and in all your getting, get understanding. Exalt her, she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory she will deliver to you. You know, when you meet somebody that's in the church and they have that hoary head and you look at them and you start talking to them about the experiences of life, you know, wisdom is the ability to apply God's word. You understand God's word and you apply it in your life. And it's a crown of glory, that precious wisdom that you have from the experiences of living a righteous life. Glory's definition: God's moral beauty and perfection of character. God's moral beauty and perfection of character. You know, God has a lot to say about presenting a beautiful crown for very special reasons, because of the endurance of those who have lived His way of life. You know, when Paul knew that his death was imminent, and he was talking to Timothy, he knew that his crown of righteousness was waiting for him. He knew it. But yours is now. Yours is now. Not that it matches the crown of righteousness that God is going to give you when you're resurrected from the dead into a spirit being. But your hoary head, the hoary head of the elderly in God's church, what a blessing you are. What a gift that is to you. I appreciate so deeply that wonderful crown that you wear to help me to see and help us all to see these young people that are just coming up in life. What a resource to go to them. We just read scriptures that reveal God's perspective about the very special situations in which he believes and express that a crown given now will represent their value. Look at the third point in that scripture, of Proverbs that we read earlier. If it be found, the hoary head is a crown of glory. If it be found. That's the third section. This simple phrase within this proverb identifies two very important matters. This silver-haired person that is to be identified with a crown of glory must be found. And they must be located in a very special place. This phrase gives a person the impression that someone must be searching. You've got to be looking for that. Let's go to Matthew 13. Just a few simple scriptures. To address some folks that realized they needed to be looking for something very valuable. Matthew 13. Starting in verse 45 and 46. Again, the kingdom of heaven, we're in Matthew 13, 45, is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went, sold all that he had, and he bought it. This merchant was seeking first and then recognized the pearl of great price. He was looking for it, then he saw it. Something so valuable that he literally sold everything he had to be able to acquire it. It's a zeal for value. Not taking it lightly, not looking past it, not just sitting there marveling at it. He went out of his way to do what he had to do to acquire it. Let's go to Luke 15. Another example of someone looking. Luke 15, starting in verse 8 and reading through 9. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost." It's a zeal for looking for something of value. I'm just using these scriptures to address the diligent efforts of these people to take advantage of something that they needed to do to find something of value. They zealously were looking for it. Years ago, when I'd first come into the church, I think I'd been in the church about 2 years, and I had the privilege of discussing with a young man. He trusted me, and he shared something with me that he was doing in his life at that time. He was in love. And he was in love with a young lady in the church. And I thought what he was doing was incredibly admirable. He was taking time to single out all of the married people in God's church, especially the elderly, the people that had been married for a long time. And he was either taking them out to dinner or he was going over to their home and talking to them about their marriage, about their courtship, about when did they know, what were they looking for, what little piece did they see when they went, "Aha! It's her." And I just admired his willingness to do that. He was searching, and he knew where to look. These peoples that had been married 30, 40, 50 years, and talking to them, and their tenacity. Were you ever mad at each other? Oh, yeah, mad enough to spit nails. But, of course, I thought it was cute when he'd say, you know, making up is more fun than getting angry. I've heard that expressed to me a number of times. But I just thought that was so wonderful that he was fellowshipping with them for hours to find this pearl of great price, to be able to enter into the covenant of marriage with that special person that he wanted. He was trying to do everything right. I still admire that young man. Haven't seen him in years, but he was doing the right thing now. I hope he's doing the right thing still. That fourth point of this scripture in Proverbs, in the way of righteousness, this may be the most important part of this scripture. This is the greatest point of this proverb. The hoary head, a crown of righteousness, if it be found in the way of righteousness. This silver-haired person must be found in the way of God for this crown to be valid in the eyes of God. It's an identity that comes directly from the throne of God. It's His word. Not every person that has the silver hair is a wise person. You know, when I first came across this scripture years and years ago, there was a guy on TV, and his hair was as white as snow. But he had to be one of the most liberal people on the face of the earth. And he prided himself on it. And he was applauded by the media in this country. And he did everything within his power to promote everything against the Christian values that this country was based upon. I'm not going to mention his name. But if I did mention his name, you'd go, "Aha! I remember that guy." And what was interesting is that he and his wife would do things out in the public, very charitable events. They would. They raised a lot of money for different charitable situations. And people really admired them for that, which I did too. Wow, look at that. They raised this much money to help this hospital or help this group of underprivileged people. But all of a sudden, when he'd get on TV, he'd open his mouth and he'd remove all doubt of where his heart was. He did not like the way of life. He didn't like it. There was another man that was, and I can probably give you a little bit of a hint here. At one point, he was voted the most trusted man in the United States. And as time went on, and time went on, and time went on, I don't know who got a hold of him, but he became one of the most liberal people in this country. And he was applauded like crazy because of his change of perspective and his viewpoint. You know, they received their credentials from their peers. And the American public just figured, well, guy's got such a reputation, I suppose we can trust him, because listen to what he's talking about. But you go back over many things that he was involved with as he got older and older and realized that he was supporting some very, very bad ideas. Their advice flew in the face of righteousness, and they lost all credibility in many, many ways with a number of people. Brethren, we must never forget that God defines righteousness. Let's go to Psalm 119. The book of Psalm 119, it just expounds so profoundly upon the law of God, the law of life, the wonderful commandments of God. How beautiful they are to us. What a gift they are. Notice Psalm 119 in verse 142. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. Just going right over to verse 151 of the same psalm, it says, "You are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth." And one final scripture in Psalm 119 is verse 172. Psalm 119, verse 172. "My tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness." Rather, the New King James Version reveals, within the book of Psalms, there are 73 scriptures that directly address God's righteousness and the importance that it is in the life of the person he's directly working with. We must never, ever surrender it or forget the definition of it and how we are to be living our lives in righteousness and in truth. The man and the woman with the silver hair possessing as a crown of glory when it is found in righteousness. I'd like you to go to Leviticus 18. This is kind of a preliminary scripture as we're drawing to a close of this message. Leviticus 18, starting in verse 1. "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. According to the doings of the land of Egypt where you dwelt, you shall not do. And according to the doings of the land of Canaan, where I am bringing you, you shall not do, nor shall you walk in their ordinances. You shall observe my judgments and my ordinances and walk in them. I am the Lord your God.'" You know, brethren, the book of Leviticus, it carries numerous statutes and judgments that Israel was to keep. Many of them are quite detailed and explicit. The book of Leviticus, throughout this book, you will see that statement, "I am the Lord your God." This is an expression of supreme authority. No higher. We know that this Lord that is being recorded here ultimately became Jesus Christ. And John is very clear in the first chapter that the Lord and God the Father, they are one in mind, one in will, one in purpose, one in devotion to the ultimate plan and the fulfillment of God's will for humanity, for everyone. The Lord here was the Word of God. And he is expressing this incredible truth to us. Now, keeping that in mind, let's go one chapter over, Leviticus 19. Leviticus 19, verse 32. "You shall rise up before the hoary head and honor the face of the old man and fear your God. I am the Lord." That is an expression of authority. This is how important it is to God that we have this highest of respect for these very special people. It talks about and honor the face of the old man. I believe this is in respect to the men and women that have been in righteousness and have been enduring this and going through life in the many blessings that there is there. Our respect for this most valuable gift that dwells within God's house, it's a very high responsibility, and we teach it to our children from the first moment that they are born and actually do our utmost best to promote it throughout their lives. God places his name in reference to this high authority. It is his command. Obviously, we must appreciate every gift that God gives to us, every gift. But this is such a precious one. And just like every gift that God gives us, it's to our ultimate benefit. You know, it's interesting about God's gifts. My wife and I have received some wonderful gifts in our life. Gifts from people that they are meant to be put someplace and looked at. And we appreciate those gifts. Don't misunderstand what I'm about to say. We are very grateful. Thank you for the generosity of many people. But that's as far as that gift got. I mean, it was just to be looked at. It wasn't functional. It wasn't practical. It was beautiful. It was a wonderful thing. And every time I look at it, or one of them, I remember the person that gave it to us, and I'm grateful and thankful for that wonderful memory. But the gifts that God gives to us, he wants us to benefit from them, and he wants us to use them. Every gift that God gives us is to be used to the benefit of developing his precious character. The conversion of these precious people, the elderly, within righteousness is revealed in their conviction to God's truth. Their conviction to the way of life, carrying on to a commitment that is proven by time, and the courage to hold fast to that which is good and not allow any person to take their crown. No matter the obstacle, no matter the trial, no matter the experience, no matter how rough it gets, we know that there's been recorded many, many times throughout history in the Book of Martyrs about how many people died in this way of life because they refused to turn back from it. They refused. And so they died, and some of them horribly. Horribly. I'd like you to go one final scripture. Let's go to the book of Revelation. Revelation 1. And I hope I'm expressing this properly, this final scripture. Because another reason in my personal mind, in my personal heart, and try to improve in this, in the respect for the elderly in God's church, the righteous brethren with the hoary head. In this scripture, you're going to see something interesting. Starting in verse 10 of Revelation 1. And I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, in Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet, girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like the flame of fire. Brethren, these precious people in our midst, with that hoary head, they resemble the head of this church. What a tremendous blessing that you are. So let's continue to thank God for the wonderful blessings that we have, to thank the elderly, these precious people who have endured through so much. to be a blessing to each and every one of us. Happy Sabbath, brethren. I assure you, we'll see you down the road.